Experiencing the holy days of God each year obviously brings a deeper meaning. Deeper meaning comes from our diligent study of God's word, but also meaning of God's way of life is deepened in our hearts and minds by the things that we go through in life. That's not lost on us. Many of the experiences and challenges and those trials and tests that we go through on a regular basis, those have purpose. They're not there for just our enjoyment. They're there with purpose. And God is very purposeful about those things. And so as time ticks along and the experiences and challenges we face in life increase, also I think as we get older, and I mentioned this to a couple of people today, that as we get older, the value of what we get out of those trials and tests and what we get out of life's experiences is just higher and higher as we get older, because we begin to recognize what God is doing and what he's creating in us. Day of Trumpets is very iconic in the minds of God's people, unique and somewhat explosive or volatile. We've heard much of that already. It's a deep, emotion-filled day when we consider the extremes the day pictures. The day is a fulfillment of the promises of God to bring the first fruits, those of us that have committed to God and have been given God's Spirit. And it's that day where we can look forward to moving from physical existence to spirit-born existence into the actual family of God. All of this is tempered, really, during this day by the heavy and sober hearts of God's people as we witness some major destruction and suffering like, really, we've never seen before. Like many of our loved ones, extended family, friends, most likely will be caught up in these events, and many will either live through them with a collection of battle scars that will need to be healed and we'll need to comfort, or they'll die trying. So you've got this really mixed bag of emotions during this day. So we sit and think about this day and the extreme joy of godly vindication and a joy of personal victory in Christ. And then we see the sense of sadness and the empathy that maybe flows from our hearts and our minds to those who will suffer some horrendous human anguish and learn some powerful lessons along the way, which God deems that humanity needs to learn. And in the end, we know death is swallowed up in victory, but there is a cost to it all, isn't there? You know, God always warns his people before his judgment comes. He did so before the flood in Noah's time, as we heard on Sabbath, CJ referencing that. Let's turn to Genesis 6, verse 12. We'll just pick up a few scriptures in Genesis. Genesis 6, verse 12, it says, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth." So God was very merciful to Noah. He gave him a warning about his judgment that was about to come. God warned Lot and his family that he was going to destroy the city in Genesis 19, verses 15 through 17. "When the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of the two daughters, Lord being merciful to him, And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape, for you're alive. Do not look behind, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." So even though we see a symbol, maybe something we can identify with in our own life many times, when God wants us to get away from sin and move away from sin, sometimes we linger out of weakness. We see Lot lingering. So even though Lot shows some human weakness, God protected him and his family from Sodom's destruction. He even warned Nineveh during Jonah's time. You remember that? Jonah wasn't very happy with God about that warning because he understood God's gracious and long-suffering mindset and where his heart was at. But he warned Nineveh. And these were enemies of Israel and Judah. In Jonah 3 and verse 4 and 5, and I'll just read it. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out, saying, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them." So God even warns of impending judgment. He warns the enemies of his people and of him. God warned the house of Israel and Judah through the many prophets of his impending judgment upon them for their sin and disobedience. God spent many years and many prophets warning Israel and Judah of their looming judgment that he would bring and that eventual Babylonian captivity. He cried out to them to repent and to turn from their ways and obey him and seek him. The history of God's people and the balance of humanity is not good when it comes to heeding the warnings of God concerning his impending judgment against sinful behavior. Feast of Trumpets is a call to assemble, to gather the first fruits at Jesus Christ's return. God warns us that now is the time for our salvation, a warning that the bride of Christ is to be making herself ready. And if we're aware at all about what's going on around us, we would have a natural sense of urgency to answer this call and to be focused on making ourselves ready before God. There's much that's going on between now and Jesus Christ's return, and we heard a little bit about that, obviously, as a kind of a rock skipped across the pond of all of these things that are going to happen as a buildup to Christ's eventual return. How we live our lives during that time should be very intentional, not just with good intentions, but purposefully and specifically preparing ourselves for the return of our Lord and Savior. It's interesting, the Jews believe the Feast of Trumpets reflects God's desire to summon his people to repentance. And to do that so that he can vindicate them on the day of his judgment, the day of atonement. They believe the 10 days from the Feast of Trumpets to atonement, which they call the days of awe or the days of repentance, is a time for many prayers and, of course, repentance and seeking God's forgiveness and his mercy. And they desire to seek a favorable judgment from God. And they see the day of atonement as their judgment day. Now, we're familiar with the human high priests, how they would go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make a sacrifice and atonement for the people's sins. There were daily sacrifices, many sacrifices on frequent basis on the high days and other various times. We in God's church see atonement as a judgment day, but for Satan, because Satan's going to be bound, we're told, on that day. And we address this on the Day of Atonement. We're told Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during Christ's rulership on the earth. Now, at the blast of the 7th trump, Jesus Christ shall return to this earth, and salvation will be with him. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So he's bringing salvation with him. But salvation for who? For everyone? Or is it just for those being called? Revelation 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So those who are chosen and faithful now, salvation that Christ is bringing with him is for the first fruits. Those first fruits will be born spirit at the time and join Christ as he returns to set up God's family, and the rulership will be coming from his throne in Jerusalem. And those chosen and faithful now will become first fruits born into that spiritual family. Now, God is, of course, deeply committed to the balance of his physical human creation. And he does plan. His plan is all about calling everyone into his family. But everything has godly order to it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We look at this order, and it's, I don't want to say it's easy. Maybe we can become complacent about being chosen first. And we don't have any control over that. God places that call. We need to remember that there are reasons why. 1 Corinthians 15, let's review what we call the resurrection chapter. Beginning in verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." All shall be made alive. "But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, after those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all the rule and all the authority and power. There will be an eternal kingdom to follow, and all that is being done has an order to it, has a godly order to it. Verse 25, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." So God has a very purposeful plan. It's very detailed. In verse 26, it says, "And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Then in verse 27, I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. "For the scriptures say God has put all things under his authority." Of course, when it says all things under his authority, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. So even there is order in the God family, and they understand the power of order. When Christ returns, in a very real sense, this will be our judgment day, not atonement. We will rise out of the graves at his return if we have passed, we're dead. And those of us that are alive will shed these physical bodies and be changed. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." So death won't have a hold on people anymore. And the first fruits of God's family will be resurrected to spirit. We'll be the first ones to realize that great blessing of God. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, it speaks to the resurrection to life. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So there's a resurrection to life, a resurrection for those at the time of Christ's return who have lived their lives in his truth and are found by him to be faithful. So the Feast of Trumpets is a day of judgment. But again, a day of judgment for whom? Well, the answer is very clear. A day of judgment for those first fruits, those that God has placed his spirit in, has called and given his spirit to. At the blast of the seventh trump, those who have been called, chosen, and died faithfully in Christ will rise, will be resurrected to spirit life. Those saints who are living at the time will be changed very quickly, and together this group of beings will become spirit-born first fruit children of the Father, joining the only one right now who is counted as a first fruit in the Spirit, and that's Christ. So, you know, those who are not among these will remain asleep in the grave. We know many, many, many of those, probably. They will not be resurrected just yet. And if they're living, they will be unchanged, continuing in the flesh, and they will experience the frightful return and the events surrounding Jesus Christ's great return and his glory and power. We're told some will live over into the millennium as flesh and blood beings, certainly a remnant of, from the calamities that we heard about already this morning, that surround Christ's return and his domination of this world, taking this world back. Feast of Trumpets is really also a day of judgment for the world. The world will have judgment put on them by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's also called the Righteous Judge. The world will be judged and punished for their many sins, for defiance against the returning Creator God. It's very likely the Feast of Trumpets will begin the time frame we know as the Day of the Lord. We know a day is as 1,000 years to God. God reckons time much differently than we do. We know trumpets signals the end of the Day of the Lord because of Christ's return. This will be a very difficult time period, a very difficult time for mankind a time of reckoning that humanity really has never seen before and will never see again, thankfully. Feast of Trumpets is symbolic of the day of judgment for the first fruits. Let's take a look at some scriptural references. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. God gives us again some order to what is sure to be somewhat of a chaotic time in the world to many that are alive. But Paul is passing on details that should provide us some clarity. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So Paul's giving us a little bit of order, even more fine-tuned order of events. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So Paul thought he was going to be alive during this time. You know, Paul's been dead around 2,000 years ago. Christ's servants certainly do not know everything. Christ didn't give him any insight into exactly when he would return. And we know from Scripture that that's held to the Father. Christ even says that. Sometimes we like to speculate on things, but we only have as much truth as God gives us to understand. God reveals to us. If we stay humble before God, we can change and grow spiritually. Sometimes we find out years later that maybe we had a few things wrong in understanding, but God is long-suffering with us, and if we stay humble, we can learn those things as we go forward. Maybe we can cut each other some slack from time to time as we're on that path towards becoming a child of God. We're all learning and growing together for one purpose. Verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Of course, we expect Paul to be in this first resurrection as well. Verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Are they comforting? To know that when Christ returns, we will meet him. Whether we have spent our life before he returns or not, that God will resurrect us so that we can meet our Maker in the clouds before he returns to this earth and be a part of what's next on the docket for his plan of salvation for all of mankind. To me, that's very comforting. To know that he will be with me if I don't die before he returns, that he will walk alongside of me. He won't forsake me. And that again, I will be changed, given a new body. These things are very, very comforting. Many of these things will no doubt be topics of conversations while we're at the feast among brethren. Can't count the number of years that I've sat around a pool or sat in a lounge chair next to someone that maybe I just met, but they're a brother or a sister, and we talk about the greater things of God. These truths are simply amazing. It is a great blessing to know the truths of God, and they bring great peace and comfort to all of us and our burden in life is lighter when we realize what God has in store for us. They become less heavy when we know the truths of God deep in here, and we know the path that God has us on. Turn to 1 Peter 4, if you would. You know, when is this period of judgment? There's a day of judgment, and then there's a period of judgment. When is this? 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, we've read this a few times recently in verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Well, the return of Christ is about as joyous of occasion as you're going to find in your lifetime. But this period we live in now of judgment is a time of fiery trials. Does that surprise anybody here? Probably not. It's a time of judgment. This word fiery refers to the kind of heat a furnace must have to melt the impurities out of metals. That's the kind of fiery that he wants to get across to us. As Zechariah 13:9 says, thou hast smelted us as silver is smelted. This shouldn't be a surprise to any of us, as many of us have suffered and are suffering through tremendous health trials. How many prayer requests do we get that are new on a weekly basis of those suffering sometimes very major health trials? Now, I pointed to health trials because we're probably most aware of these on a daily basis, but life can be hard. It's not just health trials. Life can be difficult. Do these trials refine our character? Do these things draw us closer to God? Do they help create in us the empathy of Christ and move us closer to the love of God and the love that God has for all mankind? One of the benefits of really understanding why we suffer along with the rest of the world in a lot of these illnesses, problems, issues, bad governments, is because God is building God beings who need to know what it's like, so that they can relate. Remember, Christ is our intercessor. That just didn't happen by fiat. He came and experienced it. God is building a family, and he's doing it, first of all, with you. And it's not a badge of honor in that sense to be first. What it is a badge to get to work. It's for a purpose. Do the trials bring us a deeper understanding of the mind of Christ and how he seeks to treat people with respect, and he intercedes on their behalf before the Father? How many times have Christ interceded for us when we have prayed? That example that he's setting for us, those things that he allows us to go through so that we build his mind, his character. You know, the older I get, I said this to, I think, LG. I was talking to LG at length. The older I get, the more I understand the desire for family that God, that burns in God. The older I get, the more I understand that the trials are purposeful. that they're meaningful, and that I need to look for the fruit that comes out of them. The lengths that God is willing to go to have you and I in his family are incredible. Can we get a little closer to understanding why Peter says we should not think it strange when we find ourselves in trials? Because we are called to be like Christ. And Christ is perfect in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and of the God family. And they both have purposed in their minds and hearts to make us perfect in godly fruit, in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. You know, we glorify God when we take on the attitude and actions of Christ. Sometimes, because of no fault of our own, we suffer. The hands of others, sometimes. Sometimes we suffer and we don't sin. We don't deserve it. But when calamity comes upon us unjustly, it's hard. But there is fruit to be born there. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody or gossip in other people's matters. So the laws of God should be already a discipline, Peter's saying. You should already be disciplined in these areas. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, a disciple of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Peter's saying that those of us who have been called now, been called to a period of judgment now, if we want to be a part of what this day ultimately represents, we want to stand beside our Maker at his return to this earth, then we have to glorify God in our time of judgment. What remains to be seen for those of us alive right now, then, is will we be faithful to that calling? I'm going to continue in the NIV, 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So now, Peter's saying, now is your time of salvation. Grab it with both hands. It begins specifically when he grants the Holy Spirit to you, when we enter into that very special covenant with God, when we, in understanding, are baptized and have hands laid on us and receive God's Holy Spirit. He gives us that Spirit as a down payment. This seals us as first fruits, sealed for the first resurrection. As long as we remain faithful and repentant before him, God will not take this Spirit from you. And we will be in that first resurrection. Let's turn to Revelation 11. I think we might have touched on this before. This is such a powerful section of Scripture that We ought to read it over and over again because it is full of hope for those that believe in Christ and for those that believe Christ. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead," this is speaking of the dead in Christ, you and I, if we have passed before Christ returns, who have put away that old man and began this new life in Christ, "and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your saints, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." This is an incredibly frightening time to oppose the God of the universe. You do not want to be on that side. A frightening time to oppose the Creator God, who is the returning Son of God and is coming to reclaim what's his. It is his, and he's coming to reclaim it. You and I are to join Christ, and he says he will share all that he has been given with us. This includes the spiritual means to help others realize their full potential in Christ. To me, that's one of the greatest gifts. Oh, I've fantasized over the years being in God's church, all the things I could inherit from God. How many of us have thought about, when we were younger maybe, about all the physical things? I remember saying when I was a very young child, the first thing I'm going to do with all that power is create a planet where you can ski up and downhill. No ski lifts, right? So as a kid, you begin to think about these things. And the older I get, the more important it has become to inherit the means to help others realize their full potential in Christ. Does that get you excited? It does excite me. Does it fill you with zeal for what is coming? I hope this kind of zeal that lives in you, that spiritual fortitude to take on whatever lies ahead, even death, I hope that zeal burns in you. You know, the various prophecies of Daniel, Isaiah, Revelation will be fulfilling during this time. We heard about some of this earlier today. Let's turn to Revelation 17. This speaks of the 10 kings of the beast power giving their power and authority to the beast and Christ crushing them. But there's something in here I want to get to. Revelation 17, and beginning in verse 13. "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Pretty descriptive words. The great false religious system will be destroyed. The harlot who rode the beast now is cast aside and ravaged. In verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. I mean, we know this is addressing the pagan Babylonian system, a religious harlotry, but it was all forms of corruption. Man's governments, man's religions will no longer be tolerated by God. And again, we know this Babylonian system will rise up in these days ahead, and many of us will probably be around to witness this evil with our own eyes. And it does feel closer than it ever has to me. Revelation 19. You know, God does not ignore sin and the kind of evil and sinful rottenness really that exists in the world's religions, in the financial systems, the political systems. They're all focused on self-serving ideals and desires that are really completely against the laws of God. And Christ is coming to wipe all of that away. You know, I was discussing with somebody at the break as well, that, and I think it was LG again, where I said, we really don't know what God's kingdom is going to be like. We try. I mean, we really try. And the writers of God's word try to depict to us what to expect and what God has in store for us. But we are so submersed in this mess that it's really hard for us to know what God has in store for us. Revelation 19 and verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. God is not soft on sin. Long-suffering, patient, yes, but not soft on sin. And it will be put down. And you saw the end of verse 2 there. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. How many of God's people lie in graves that have been poked at and prodded and tortured and chased and bothered by Satan and his corrupt system? Sounds like God's keeping a scorecard. He's going to repay. We experience great mercy and long suffering from God because of our repentant mindset and our desire to be pleasing to him. But most of all, because of the Spirit that he placed in us that makes us his children. Those that pursue sin with abandon, as CJ spoke on the Sabbath a couple of days ago, those that are filled with evil intent, cruelty, blatant and purposeful disregard for the sanctity of life, Christ is coming to stamp that out. No longer will those whom God calls his own need to worry about suffering under oppression of any kind of evil. Again, can we even imagine that? I don't think we can. Revelation 19 and verse 3, and again their voices rang out, praise the Lord! The smoke from that city ascends forever and ever. Yeah, we want that thing to burn to the ground and then keep on burning. We don't want it back. Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God, who was sitting on the throne. And they cried out, "Amen, praise the Lord." And from the throne came a voice that said, "Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest." We're included in that, praises. Verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Again, not a donkey, right? Not a donkey this time, a white horse. "And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." So the trumpet, we know, signals war. Verse 12, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself." We heard this earlier. "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." This is you and I, if we remain faithful and true. Verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." And those that are loyal and faithful to him will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. We will reign together in unity and complete harmony, not like what we have now. And I'm not just talking about the world. Not like what we have now. We will be in complete unity and harmony under Jesus Christ, our Lord, forever. You know, we're richly blessed to understand the deeper meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Christ has come once as the Lamb of God, and that same Christ is returning a second time at the last trump to establish God's rulership on this earth. There will be a first resurrection to spiritual life into the family of the great God Almighty. The saints will be changed to spirit, and those saints will rule with Christ. Church of God understands we are living in the period of judgment now. God has called us to be judged now. The Day of Trumpets at the return of Christ marks our final judgment as a first fruit harvest of mankind takes place. As we enter these fall holy days of 2022, I can't believe the time has flown so fast. Let's rejoice together as we look forward to the return of our Savior and King. You know, God is loving, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, he's very kind, generous, but he does expect us to learn and apply the lessons of the spring holy days. Do we realize the great price they paid so that we could be called? Are we repentant before him, and do we believe in our Savior, and do we believe the Word of God? Are we actively living a repentant life, removing those things that come between us and God? And are we consuming the Word of God regularly? Are we praying for and using God's Spirit to empower the kind of change that is everlasting? Brethren, now is the time of judgment upon God's chosen people. And if we're actively living the lessons of the spring holy days, we will be ready to take our place beside the Son of the living God, at his return on this day.